Greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. Welcome you to this part of the service. Enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. Some of the things in the life of the disciples there will relate to the message this morning. This message this morning, a little bit different than usually. I'll look at a top or a memory blank now. Look at work of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit today. So, if you want to, you can turn with me to John chapter 14. Word I was looking at is doctrine. I don't usually speak of doctrine message, but I'll look at this today, the doctrine of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So John chapter 14, first of all, verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So here we have Jesus promising that the Holy Ghost would be sent. We also know that the Holy Ghost, like Jesus and like God the Father, existed from eternity past. And he didn't just come, his existence didn't just start here at Pentecost, but he was always present as long as God the Father and Jesus the Son were there. Eternity past, the Holy Ghost was there as well. We know in Genesis verse, chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Spirit there was present as well. The Old Testament also makes repeated references to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was part of the Old Testament people's experience, but it is only when we get to the New Testament that we have a definite vision of him, or he's spoken of as the third person of the Trinity. And so it's hard for me to imagine the Holy Spirit more so than Jesus or more so than God. And I think it's probably the same for everyone. But I think we all understand, and I think we all believe that the Holy Ghost is part of the Trinity, is just as real as the rest. I think before we go further in the message, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And Father in heaven, we pause before you at the start of this message. Just, we're so thankful that we can look into your word which is part of you as well, and to see the work of the Holy Spirit in it. We are so thankful that the Holy Spirit is always with us, guiding us. And as we look into your word, we just pray that anything that is said that is not right, not correct, that it would be removed and then would remember. Just help us to look into your word with humility and also in fear of you, not fearful of you as an unjust God, but fearful of you as an awesome God with great power that you have, that we would have the fear that would require us and encourage us, impel us to follow you faithfully and live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we go through this lesson, or through this message, we want to look at different aspects of the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost. First of all, we want to look at his personality. And we know that Christ refers to him as another comforter in John verse, or John chapter 14, verse 16. Says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So that's a promise that we have, that he is a comforter. That's part of his personality. And that this comforter is not merely, we know that it's not merely a comforting influence, or it's not just a part of God that is just the comforting influence of God, but he is a comforter as a being. We know this because he is referred to as a person, as he, pronoun he, is used quite often to describe him. Also, the Holy Ghost is God himself and is recognized that way in the Word of God. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we see that God is a spirit. He is God as the Father, and he is God as the Spirit. Also, turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. If you want. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. He was lied to the Holy Ghost, and he says he lied to God. The same situation. So we know that God is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is part of the Trinity. And some have made much of the idea that the Holy Ghost is just the Spirit of God. And if he is just the Spirit of God, then he cannot be God himself. But rather similar to a relationship between man and the Spirit of man. But I think we all understand that the Spirit of man, I mean, we have our spirit as well. And which is really us? Is it our physical body or is it our spirit? Well, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The question is, which is the real man? The dust that returns to the dust, or is it the spirit that goes to be with God? We know it's the Spirit, right? So the same way, it's not just a spirit of God. It's not separated from him in that sense either. Also, we also have the illustration of Lazarus when he died, he was carried to the bosom of Abraham. And Lazarus, the real Lazarus, was, says, though but the spirit of Lazarus, that was taken to heaven while the house that he lived in, or his body, returned to the dust. These are just some examples of the spirit being the as much or more the being than the physical body. Also, the personality of the Holy Ghost is also evident in the nature of his work. We'll look at his work next. What are some of the things that he does, some of the work of the Holy Spirit? Number one, he regenerates the believer. In John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So in the regeneration of a person, it is the Spirit that regenerates a person. It is the Spirit that quickeneth it, like it says in John 6, verse 63. We know that the Spirit had recognition together with the Father and with the Son in the work of creation. It also speaks of that in John 1, verse 1 and 2. And he is still at work bringing to life the dead today as well, changing the vile sinner into a new man. As it says, the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, it says in Ephesians 4, verse 24. It is only through the work of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that we can enjoy a life in Christ. If it was not for the work of the Holy Spirit, I don't think salvation would work. Jesus could have come and died, but it was only as the Holy Spirit came then and is continually with us and works in us to quicken us, to make us alive, that regeneration can happen. The next one, he dwells in the believer. If you are a child of God, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came and indwelt the disciples there, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So we know he dwelt in them there, just as he does in us as well. That was in Acts 2, verse 4. And similar experiences are spoken of in the New Testament, recorded in the book of Acts, quite a number of places where the Holy Spirit dwelt in the believers, in the disciples. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. So we know that our bodies are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. Number three, he fills the believer's heart with the love of God. It's also part of his work. I'm not exactly sure how he does that all the time, but we know that he is involved in filling our hearts with the love of God. It says in Romans 5, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Also, another part of his work is he reproves the world of sin. I think we all are familiar with that part of the work of the Holy Ghost. In John verse 16, verses 7 and 8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. But if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Reproving the world of sin. The sinner under conviction is feeling the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And that brings the sinner to a realization of his condition. That God uses twofold power to bring sinners to repentance. Number one is a spirit without continually reminding man of his sin, and then the conscience of the person within to respond to the Holy Spirit's work. As these two work together, that brings or compels a person to himself, to see himself as a sinner and to respond to the love of Christ. And it's only when a person continually hardens his heart, his conscience is seared, that the Holy Spirit no longer works in a person's life. In Genesis 3, verse 6, it speaks of that. It is the evidence of the hardened sinner who is left undisturbed because of his conscience that is seared. Or another part of the work of the Holy Spirit is directing the affairs of his people. And we saw some of that Sunday school lesson, I think. Also, for example, in Philippians, or sorry, first in Acts chapter 8, Philip was directed to go southward, and also see that in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they were sent by the Holy Spirit. He was involved in that work, as they were directed by the Holy Ghost. And also in Acts chapter 16, also have the Holy Ghost involved in that work as well. In chapter 6, I think I might have spoken of that earlier, but we see that in verse 6, and when they had gone through it, Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they came to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So, I'm not exactly sure how the Holy Ghost did that practically. If he just brought an understanding on their hearts that they needed to not go here, but rather go to Macedonia, or if he used people to encourage them and discourage them, but we know the Holy Spirit directed the affairs of the people here. We have the scripture teaching that plainly. They who walk after the Spirit will at times be led and directed of the Spirit. He does that today too. I think many of our decisions that we make, that we are called to make, led to make, we might get the basis of that through the Bible we read, but it's the Holy Spirit working in our minds, directing our thoughts, that leads us to the decisions we make so many times. Right, number six, he testifies of the Son and guides the believer into all truth. The Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, shall testify of me. John 15, verse 26. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and testifies of Christ, testifies of the Son. And also, John 14, verse 26, we read before, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 16, verse 13. The unity of the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, together with the gospel of Christ, or the Word, is set forth for us, and it's very important that we believe that and that we understand that. Some people, sometimes we hear the thought, or people say that they have received a message from the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit allowed them to do something, or called them to do something, or revealed something to them. But we have to remember that if it is at all contrary to the Word of God, the Bible, or anything that Jesus taught or spoke about, we know that it is not the work of the Holy Spirit, because the three will always agree: God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Word that is written that we have today. There will always be an agreement. Some reference that we just quoted in John 16, verse 13, makes that very clear. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself. He will never speak of himself. But whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Word of God and the Spirit and Spirit of God agree in all things. For he cannot be a true God and contradict himself. God will never contradict himself. Another part of his work is he gives the believer a spiritual discernment of the Word of God. As we look at the disciples in Acts, or in the New Testament, beginning of the New Testament, the same, not in Acts, I guess, but earlier in the Gospels, those same apostles who had such a hard time understanding the teachings of Jesus at times. You know, they doubted him. They didn't understand how everything was going to take place. They didn't understand how Jesus needed to leave and how he would come back. These same apostles became so powerful later than in Acts. That was through the spiritual discernment that was given them through the Holy Ghost. You know, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, these same people were able to go then and powerfully spread the Word of God throughout the many regions that they went to, as we looked at in Sunday school lesson, and just the many powerful messages they preached was because of the Holy Spirit giving them spiritual discernment. When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart of man, the Word of God becomes a new message to him, resulting from a spiritual illumination both of the heart and of the Word. Praise God, he still does that today. Another part of his work, he confirms the children of God in their Christian experience. And just have one verse here that speaks of that, the Spirit. There are probably other verses as well, but I'm only going to read 1 John 5, verse 10. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Sorry, that's Romans 8, verse 16. John, 1 John 5, verse 10 is, he that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. So, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, confirms the children of God in their Christian experience. Another part of his work is his sanctification of the believer. And there's quite a few different aspects of the sanctification of the believer, but this Holy Spirit has part of that. The children of God are sanctified by the Holy Ghost, it says in Romans 15, verse 16, and by God the Father, Jude 1, through the truth, John 17, verse 17, by the word of God, 1 Timothy 4, verse 5, in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, and through the washing of the water of the word, Ephesians 5, verse 26. But we see the first one we looked at there was sanctified through the Holy Ghost. Number 10, the work of the Holy Ghost is he empowers the believer in service. It was the instruction of Christ to his disciples that they should stay in the city of Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high, in Luke 24, verse 49. And this power that comes to the Holy Ghost was given to them, first of all, at Pentecost, there, where 3,000 souls were converted and baptized. As a further evidence of the power of the Spirit, we have examples of that, or witness of that, of people who have done great things, who ordinarily might have gone unnoticed. And that was through the work of the Holy Ghost, I think. And yes, in the life of the church, we need people that have training, and that have intelligence, probably. But I think by and large, the work of the church as it goes forth is done by people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their lives. You know, maybe people that otherwise maybe would drift through life and maybe not really do any great thing. But we are so often encouraged by the people that are the saints of God because of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, allowing the Holy Spirit to do great things in them, to give them the power. One quote says, you have witnessed the fact that men of mediocre minds often outstrip those who are far more talented naturally, but are of much less spiritual or are much less spiritual. And the reason people can do such great things is because they have laid their life on the altar and given themselves to whatever the Spirit leads them to do. Too often we let ourselves get in the way of what the Spirit would lead us to do, the power that he would be wanting to to give us the power that is given by wealth and maybe intellect and executive ability, personality, maybe those all maybe in certain place might have their place, but the work power of the Holy Spirit is much more important. So let's take the power of the Holy Spirit and let that give us the courage and the direction in our lives that we need to. Another part of the work of the Holy Spirit is He is the power through whom the scriptures were given. When the apostles wrote, when the Bible was written, given, I was given through the Holy Spirit directing the minds of physical men to write the words of God. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. And since the whole Bible was given by the inspiration of God, we can understand that it's only as God breathed His Spirit into the souls of men who were then set aside to write God's word into the book that we have today as the Bible, this divine revelation of God was part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, for the next part of the message, let's look at some of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be asking for volunteers to look up a whole bunch of scriptures. So I'm going to volunteer to look up Matthew 3, verse 11. Somebody, Matthew 3, verse 11. Okay, Peter. And 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. Right, Jeff? And Ezekiel 37, verses 9 to 14. Nelson. And Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 3. Wow. And John 16, verse 13, well, we're already there. So, then also, I guess that'll be all for now. So, first of all, I'm going to read John 3, verse 5. To gain further knowledge of the nature of the Holy Spirit and have a higher appreciation of Him, I think it's important for us to look at some of these symbols of the Holy Spirit. John 3, verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So here's the symbol of water. Born of water. All right, what's, so we have John 7, verse 38 and 39. I guess I didn't have that one asked. I'll turn to that one as well. John 7, verses 38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It speaks of water. This is a symbol of water. And showing the Holy Spirit as refreshing, as invigorating. We might think of a stream coming down from a mountain and continually giving life, continually refreshing, giving cleansing. His effect on the human heart is that way, continually being freely given. There's abundance of that. So one symbol was water. The second one is a symbol of fire. Matthew 3, verse 11 and 12. All right, so the Holy Spirit symbol here is fire, separation, cleansing, burning the chaff. But also in he's also portrayed as a warm fire as well. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 9 and 10.
Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, and gave the deep things of God.
All right. So we have kind of the idea of the Holy Spirit as a light, as a fire, maybe purifying again, but as a more positive fire in that scripture. Warm, purifying, warming, penetrating, searching the deep things of God. Okay, also a symbol of oil in 1 John 2, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And then also verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So anointing, this anointing of the Holy Spirit, symbol of oil. And also Isaiah 61, verses 1 and verse 3.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto me. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim an acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. Comfort all that
mourn. All right. Symbol of oil here in Holy Spirit bringing consecration and comfort and the healing power that's often associated with oil, or was at least in the Bible times. Now the symbol is a symbol of wind. Obviously, we remember in Acts 2, and the Holy Spirit came the first time. Acts 2, verses 2 to 4. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it came, the symbol was the wind. Again, we think of great power. It's also Ezekiel 37, verses 9 to 14, quite a few verses. Yeah, all right. So, speaking here of great power, of the revival of life and service, symbol of wind. This symbol is as a dove came to Jesus, of course, Matthew 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Descending upon the head of Jesus. The symbol of a dove showing the work of this Holy Spirit, again, as gentle, it's symbolized sometimes as powerful, as fire, but also as a still small voice, to be gentle and to draw people. Also as a voice, symbolized as a voice in Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Paul, and..." Or, I read this wrong the last time I read this verse. I read it before already. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So he's symbolized as a voice. Obey this voice. And the promise is that he will guide you into all truth. In John 16, verse 13. Also symbolized as a seal. Ephesians 4, verse 30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Being sealed by the Holy Ghost. And also, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22 says, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Also, a symbol of the Holy Spirit was the cloven tongues, as I read there in Acts 2. Go back to that again, I guess. Acts 2, verse, I'll continue reading here. Read verse 3 again. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in their own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own, in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and in Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonders, wonderful works of God." This reminds or shows us that the Holy Spirit speaks in tongues in every nation. Or, in other words, I think today there's much said about speaking in tongues, but I think more important for us to understand or to realize is the Holy Spirit today can speak to all nations in their own tongue, in the language that they will understand. The Holy Spirit will never speak something to us that we can't understand. That's the whole point of the Holy Spirit, is to make the Word of God plain to us so that we can move forward with Him. If the Holy Spirit would come and cause us to speak something that no one can understand, there is no point to that. It's totally diametrically opposite of what the Holy Spirit is all about. All right, next part is, to whom is the Holy Spirit given? This is a practical question that obviously we don't want to overlook. Just go through this, a number of verses. Just find out to whom the Spirit is given. And we see He is given to them that ask for Him in Matthew 7, verse 11. So anyone that asks, to him will be given. To them that obey Him, Acts 5, verse 32. The Holy Spirit is given in answer to prayer, Luke 11, verse 13. He is given through the intercession of Christ, John 14, verse 16. It's given to penitent believers, Acts 2, verse 38. Is given to those that accept Christ, Galatians 3, verses 5, 13, and 14. While He is freely given, and He is gladly given, there are conditions that men must meet in order to receive Him. We know that but Simon the sorcerer saw the Holy Ghost given, people receiving the Holy Ghost, and he wanted that himself, and he was going to pay for that. But Peter quickly told him that it was unreasonable. It cannot be bought. The Holy Spirit is only given when we have set our houses in order, when we have cleansed our hearts. We've surrendered our house to God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And when those conditions are met in salvation, then we can be promised that we will receive the Holy Ghost. All right, in closing, let's look at some of the fruit of this Holy Ghost, fruit of the Spirit, probably the most practical part of the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit is the effect He has on us. And turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Here we have the contrast of the works of the flesh, first of all enumerated here. Now the works of the flesh are... In verse 19, it said, "Works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then the opposite, or the contrast to this, are the works of the Spirit, fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, it will be evidenced by these things in our lives. And maybe sometimes we need to work on some of them more than others, and sometimes some of them maybe aren't quite as evident, but they should all be part of the life of a believer. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Love, first of all, 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Joy, we worship God and rejoice, says in Philippians 3, verse 3. If we have the Holy Spirit, we will also have joy. Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. We probably at times have more peace than at other times, but as long as we have the Holy Ghost in our hearts, we can have peace. Long-suffering, with long-suffering forbearing one another in love, Ephesians 4, verse 2. Gentleness, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, Ephesians 4, verse 32. And goodness, ye also are full of goodness, it says in Romans 15, verse 14. You have faith, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, 1 John 5, verse 4. And meekness, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Matthew 5, verse 5. And temperance, everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. So, if we have evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, I think that is a tangible evidence that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts as well. And otherwise, we can claim that we have the Holy Spirit, but if we don't have evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, then we don't really have much claim for that. All right, let's stand for closing prayer. I'm going to ask Rigo, can you lead us in prayer as we stand?
Father, we thank you for the support that you give us to have the Holy Ghost in our life to be plain enough to come to you. Thank you, Father, for the word in here, for your love and plan of salvation. We ask you, Father, to, when we go from here, we can be a light for those around, and we can, what we hear, we can bring it into our life, walk, helping others to come to you, Father. Bless us and lead us according to your word. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.